Well, Luke chapter 10 is where we are tonight, Luke chapter 10, and so I invite you to join me there. Luke chapter 10. If you would just maybe grab a pen, either in front of you or out of your Bible case or whatever, I'd love for you to jot down a couple things for me tonight before we even begin. If you need to use the offering envelope in front of you, that's fine. If you've got some paper, the bulletin, nothing's being turned in. This is not a quiz. But I would like for you to jot down, and this is one of those things where your answer is the correct answer. It's not being judged against what anybody else does. I'd like for you to jot down two or three things that make you happy. I am most happy when, or I am most happy because. And yes, we're going to compare this to something that Scripture says, but we're not turning it in. I want us to take a look at what makes us happy. I want us to take a look at something that some Bible characters were made happy, and then we'll look at what Jesus has to say about that. So, I'm not baiting and switching on you. I'm not going to use this to beat you over the head when we're done. Just love for you to jot down what sort of things in life make you most happy, situations, events, circumstances, something like that. Why don't you jot that down? Give you a couple minutes, a couple moments to do that. And then we're going to look at a verse here in Luke chapter 10 and compare and be edified, I hope. So we will all enjoy a little bit of silence as you write, and then we'll come back to the Scriptures. All right, Luke chapter 10 is what we're looking at tonight, and I want to start our reading in verse 1, and we'll go through a few verses there, and then we'll skip down to a portion we want to focus on. But we'll get the setting here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. These 72 are being sent out on kind of an advance tour or an advance team for Jesus, who it says in verse number 2 and 3, Jesus is going to come and follow them. Excuse me, verse 1. They are going into these places where Jesus was about to go. And so Jesus sends them out, and we skip down to verse 17, where we find that the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I was driving down Route 2, 6, 8, 10 weeks ago. I was thinking about various things in relation to work and family and life. And I was thinking about things that are going well in ministry, and I was thinking about things where I could do better and where the Lord has convicted me. And the Lord brought to mind this verse in Luke 10. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that your spirit, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What a life-clarifying verse. Think about who Jesus has just said that to. He has said that to 72 men who have cast out demons, which is not a bad thing. These are not people who have been out living it up and Jesus is seeking to correct their source of joy. No, he is talking to people who have done exactly what he has told them to do. And they have been successful in that. And they are excited and they are happy about that. And I think when Jesus says in verse 20, do not rejoice in this, but rejoice in something else, he is not telling them that they have messed up. I think Jesus is speaking in those terms of hyperbole that he does so often. Like, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Does that mean that we don't take care of ourselves? No, Jesus is putting it in very stark terms. When Jesus tells us that if we would be his disciple, we must hate father, mother, and others whom we are in other places told to honor, Jesus is speaking in hyperbole. So Jesus is not saying that they are wrong to be happy that that good triumphed over evil. He is telling them that in terms of comparison, there is something even greater than spiritual success. He's telling them that he has known perhaps the greatest exorcism that has ever taken place, and that is when Satan was, as it were, kicked out of his position of responsibility and kicked out of his position of privilege, I believe, sometime before the world began. Humanity was created. I saw Satan, verse 18, fall like lightning from heaven. The disciples are excited because the demons are subject to them in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says, I know something about that. I was there when my father kicked Satan out of heaven. I understand the joy of that. I understand how satisfying it is to see good triumph over evil. But I want you to ponder something even better. Even better than the authority that you're going to have to tread over serpents and scorpions, the power of the enemy will be nothing compared to you. Nothing will hurt you. But I want you to think about this. I want to put your joy in its best perspective, Jesus says. And that is that you and I should rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Where are our names written in heaven? I got to thinking about this after kind of being struck with that thought. Where are our names written in heaven? Well, primarily in the book of Revelation, but also in the book of Philippians, we are told that there is a book of life. There's a book of life where believers' names are written. Paul says in Philippians 4:3 that he has fellow workers there at Philippi whose names are written in the book of life. When Jesus talks to one of the churches in Revelation 3, he says that the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We could look at Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8, Revelation 20:12, 20:15, 21:27, and 22:19. And all of these speak of the book of life. If anyone's name is not found in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. On the flip side, Revelation 21:27, that says that nothing unclean will enter into the New Jerusalem, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. There is a book of life where every believer's name is written. There are books in our world where people's names are written. There are history books and there are biographies. There are lists of who's who in teachers and in students and in medicine and in lawyers. and we may find our names written in those books. We may find our names written in a variety of places, and we are encouraged and we're excited. Maybe our name may be up on the Student of the Month board. Maybe our name may appear in the Communicator or the News Herald. There's something about seeing your name written somewhere that gives us a sense of satisfaction. Jesus is saying that we should find our ultimate satisfaction and our greatest happiness knowing that our names are written in the book of life, as it were, in the library of heaven. Coach and I were talking earlier this week. He was wanting to get the seniors into the Library of Congress. You said it didn't happen this year. Is that correct? The short tour in the Library of Congress. If your name is written somewhere in a book and that's placed in the Library of Congress, what a high honor that would be. But what a higher honor every believer here has, that your name is written in the Library of Heaven. What a wonderful honor we have to realize that that name will not be blotted out, that the security that we sang about tonight is one written in ink, not pencil. Could you imagine if our names were written in pencil? My name would have an eraser mark all the way through it, and there'd be a hole in the page, and there'd be no place for my name to be written back in. No, this book of life gives to us the idea that it's something that has been settled in ages past, and yes, it is, as Tom mentioned, God the Father holding on to us, as we need that so bad. And this is our cause for rejoicing in spite of whatever spiritual success we may know. But there's another place where our names are written. If you would turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 is one of those prophetic passages where we read much that takes us in and out of, as we read verse after verse, we go in and out of, as it were, our understanding. And we find things that are familiar and knowable, and we find other things that are more difficult to understand. As we read through here, we find that God is talking about his attitude toward Israel and his concern for them and his promise to make sure that they know that they will always be on his mind. And so we come to verse 14. Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." And the reply comes in verse 15. "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." God is speaking here directly to the house of Israel. And yet, as we have studied these passages over the centuries, we have come to see that God's attitude toward Israel is not identical with his attitude toward the church, but it is very similar. And so we sing a song like "Before the Throne of God Above," and we sing these words, "My name is graven on his hands." And the phrase there is coming from Isaiah 49. So when you and I, believer, think about our name written in heaven, we really are not only finding that our name is written in the library of heaven, but my friends, if we believe that our names are graven on his hands, where those wounds were, which plead for us, then our names are not simply in a library, quote unquote, somewhere in heaven, but our names are written in heaven at the right hand of the throne of majesty. And that is something to rejoice about. Not in a book that may or may not be opened, but our names are written on the hands of the one who loved us and gave his life for us, and who in fact ever lives to intercede for us. and there is reason to rejoice. And so, as I was thinking about these words from Jesus, the song "To God Be the Glory" took on a bit of new perspective. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done is what we sing. And yet sometimes we sing it so often that it becomes to us one of those songs that we sing at a dedication to a church. Dedication of a room or a building, the end of a building project or something like that. But if we think of the words of that song, we have great cause to rejoice. Verse 2 tells us that we have this perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the whole earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. It's a great thing to cast out demons. It's a great thing to be impervious to the power of the enemy. But the greatest thing, Jesus says, is for your name to be written in heaven. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder and our transport when Jesus we see. Rejoice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. If you and I were to go out and encounter a neighbor of ours, and found them to be under demon possession, and if you and I were to claim the name of Jesus and see that demon flee from our neighbor, that would be something that we would talk about. That would be something that we would rejoice in, and most certainly for every good reason. I don't say boast in, I say rejoice in, assuming the best of our motives. But we have something better than exorcising demons. We have the gospel in our hearts. The love of God shed abroad, and so the whole earth should hear about this. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. He's written our name in His book, and He's written our name in His hand. So, by God's grace, every believer here can claim some sort of spiritual success. Because of the Holy Spirit working in us, we have had experiences of spiritual success. Perhaps it was teaching a class, and the class went well, and people learned, and they came up and they thanked you afterwards. Perhaps you preached, and people were blessed. And that is something to rejoice in. Perhaps you gave the gospel when you were afraid to. You were literally afraid to. And you asked God to help you. And you overcame that fear with His help. And you gave the gospel. Spiritual success. Even better than that spiritual success is the fact that your name is written in heaven. You've seen your children grow up and love Jesus. And that's a good thing. Rejoice even more that your names are written in heaven. You've made an encouraging visit, and someone was greatly appreciative that you came by their side. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. A person comes to faith in Christ as a result of your evangelism, and as much joy is there, there is greater joy in the seemingly simple but utterly profound fact that your name is written in the book of life and on the hands of your Savior. We could go on and on. You aren't bitter, even though you have every right to be. You're patient in the midst of a very trying time. We could imagine whatever spiritual success is most dear to us. And even in the most impressive and the greatest of victories, there is even more cause to rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. I don't know what you wrote down. I'm going to assume you wrote down some very good things. And those are something to thank God for. What I'd love for you to take some time later on tonight to write down is the best thing Jesus said to rejoice about. That your name is written in heaven. Let's go to hymn number 52 and sing, "To God Be the Glory." Not as a test at the end of the sermon, but let us sing, "To God Be the Glory," because we believe what Jesus said, that this is the greatest reason for us to rejoice. Number 52, I'd like for us to sing each of the three verses and to ponder how good God has been to take care of us and to show us these things. Maybe you're in a spot right now where you're struggling. You're struggling about whether what you're doing is worth it. Maybe you're struggling with how to evaluate success or how to evaluate progress in life. Rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. As we leave tonight, perhaps there are some among us who don't have this joy because they don't know if their names are written in the book of life. If you're a believer, won't you pray for those tonight? If you're not a Christian, won't you think about whether or not you can rejoice that your name's written in the book of life? Let's bow as we close our time together. Heavenly Father, so many things crowd in for our joy. So many things step ahead in line and cut in front of the greatest joy that you told us we could ever have. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us help, that we would fight for the best joy. I pray that your Holy Spirit would remind us and give to us the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, and would remind us of the greatest privilege that we could ever have. And that is for you to have written our names in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would use your word in very specific ways in our lives this week. Ground us in this truth. Lift us up with this truth. Steady us with this truth. Or convict us and bring us to faith and repentance with this truth. Whatever your Spirit needs to do, we ask he would do it, and that we would not get in the way. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.